Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you speak so clearly to us and that we can rely on and trust on you, Holy Spirit. And I want to pray for John this afternoon. Thank you for the anointing, Lord, that is in him. Thank you that you have anointed him for today and to bring this word. And I pray that you will give him clarity of thought, that the words will flow easily, that he will speak what's on your heart, Lord, for us. I pray that we will receive the word, that we will hear the word, receive it, and do it, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. For those of you who don't know me, I am John. And hello, guys. And God began to birth this word in me last weekend, actually. And I'll share halfway through what's going to be the illustration of what happened and why I believe he started to speak to me. But I am really, really excited for this church plant and where and what God has promised with it, that's going to happen in and through us. And but yet I also feel like the rubber needs to hit the road at some stage as well. In other words, there's a honeymoon phase where it's all exciting and oh, we're going to meet new friends and we don't know what to expect, but God has spoken, and suddenly you find yourself in a place where I miss my friends. I was so comfortable in my other church that I came from, that I was planted out of, and I'm looking at all these strangers, and I don't know who they are, and it's just not as fun. Who's feeling that slightly? You can be honest. All right, there were a few hands. There are a few of us who are honest. And I believe that God wants to lay a foundation that will help us to see Him in what we are doing here. And I love that word that came through. And I feel because we are a plant. We are a plant that has been either transplanted or, you know, planted from a pot. And I believe that God wants to do in us something new. Not in us as in me, not in us as in Paul or Kanya or whoever. When I say us, I mean you included. And that's important, and I think that's the heart in which we need to hear what the Bible says about how do we build a God's bride without spot and blemish. And that's the title of what I'm about to share is God's Bride Without Spots and Blemish. What does that look like? Because you see, if we don't know what a mature church looks like or what a healthy church looks like, then it's like fighting with a blindfold on. You're just swinging in the air and you're not going to hit anything. They say if you aim for nothing, you're going to hit it every time. So we have to know what we're aiming for. So unless we have a foundation of where we're going nowhere. And so hopefully today we'll cast a little bit of vision in our hearts so that when the tough times get tough, that God can remind us of why we're here. And when the relationships are hard, God can remind us of the growing that still needs to happen in all of our hearts. And you see, because new relationships don't relationships don't get replaced. Friends don't get replaced. You just get new ones. So you aren't saying goodbye to your old friends. It's not like you're never allowed to see them again. But God is calling you to build new relationships with purpose. And there's a reason, and I'll explain all this now. Sorry, I just need some water. I'm spitting some powder here. Also, what's happening is we don't know each other, actually. Some of you might know people. I mean, I know Paul for 30 years odd. I haven't been with him that whole time, but I know him. But the rest of you, I don't. And it's going to take time. And I think we need to be patient and okay with that. And I was having a conversation a while back with someone about what does a healthy church look like. And I believe that he was a little bit hurt from his previous church. And he decided that the internet church was probably the best way to go. And so I was trying to bring him back to Scripture. And it's out of this conversation, really, that we're going to build a foundation from. Because unless we know what God's church looks like, then the internet church becomes quite a great idea because it's safe. You won't get hurt. And so, but we have to realize that a church family is often referred to in the Bible as an entity. In other words, in the book of Revelations, there are seven churches that John has a vision for. And he addresses each church to the church of wherever. This you are doing well, but this I have against you. He didn't call out the leaders or individuals. It was a collective. It was a church. So do you know that you and I, our destinies are linked? Do you know that you and I, our rewards in heaven are linked? So it's so important that we join the right church and that we build correctly, because, you know, on the final day, I would love for God to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have built my bride well." And as soon as you reject Christ's bride, it's like me trying to build a relationship with, say, Paul and Michelle. But it's like, "Paul, you're great. You're perfect, whatever. Michelle, I don't like you. So whenever I meet, I only want to speak with Paul. If I go to Paul's house, Michelle needs to leave the room." How would Paul feel? No. How would Michelle feel? Exactly, yeah. And I think that's how sometimes we behave with his church. We hold Christ to esteem and we want a relationship with him, but we're not so sure about the church. We're scared. We keep ourselves closed off, perhaps. So this message is for us. This message is what and how do we intentionally build a healthy church. So all I'm going to be doing is, this isn't the Josh Jen way, this is the Bible way. And I'm literally going to be speaking from Scripture and just exposing a few truths out of the text. So you're going to have to bear with me. There's a lot of Scripture, but it is chunks. But the Bible has to speak for itself. I can't come with my ideas. And so we're going to start in Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 22. So it says here, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God." In other words, you and I, we're no longer strangers. Strangers, in other words, I know you. It isn't like we're just here to warm a pew. I know you. You aren't a stranger. or aliens, but your fellow citizens. That belongs to identity. It belongs to, or it speaks about us having a culture, a passport of his kingdom. This, by the way, is broad brush. All right. If you want the full version, you need to watch the 12 episodes of This Is Church. All right. This goes into this nice and deep. All right. This is just a broad brush. So excuse me while I bounce along. Into the household of God. You see how it's going small? It doesn't say the nations of God, like Israel was the nation. It says the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. So there we have the first blueprint of what this household should look like. So the household, the corner of the building, which we get all our angles from, that we get all our measurements from, is from that corner. I remember when we built my mom's house on the farm, we picked a corner, and from there we were able to map out exactly where the foundations went. And the foundations are not normally seen. And that is purposely then the apostles and the prophets. The apostles are a gift that break ground open. It's a gift that I've read a book, and it's a whole thick book just on the fivefold gift ministries. And the book explains the apostolic as the spearhead of a bone arrow, of that arrow. It's the spearhead. It's the one that goes ahead. It breaks open. It leads. That is the apostolic. If you want an illustration, and the prophetic is the shaft that holds then the other three, which I'll get to now. But the apostolic and the prophetic are in the foundation. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So there again, the whole structure being joined. You can't be joined to anything on the internet. Okay? You have to be joined relationally. We are joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So when we meet together here, God comes and he joins us, because this becomes his dwelling place. If we go then to Ephesians 4, so same book of the Bible, it says this: I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul is speaking to a church, a very specific church. He's not speaking to the global church. He's speaking to the Ephesians, and he's saying you, meaning the church, meaning everyone who's in that church. Every single one of us has been given a calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. In humility, bearing with one another. I laughed when I pondered on the bearing. It means that we have to bear with one another. It means that it's not going to be smooth sailing all the time, because we have to bear with one another. And sometimes bear a little bit more in humility and patience. And the Bible's not trying to paint a picture of a church that is blameless yet. It's giving us some tools to become blameless. Does that make sense? Verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in other words, every single one of us is eager. Whenever we come here, we are eager to maintain the unity. Maintain. So God has already given us unity. We are to maintain it. We aren't trying to create it. The Spirit has already given us unity. Our job is to maintain it. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is over all things and through all things. Now that is generally quoted for the global church, right? So God, he is addressing the church. In other words, all the churches he was working into. But then there's a word but. So yes, there's a global church. Yes, we are part of one big church, his church, but, verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the gift isn't there for the whole church. It's there for you for a reason, and we're coming to that now. Verse 8, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led the hosts captive, and he gave gifts to men. So Paul was just referring to a psalm there. Was it 28 or 8? Can't remember off the top of my head now. But he's referring to a psalm, which he then 6. 68. I knew there was an 8 there somewhere. But then he clarifies. So that's why it's normally in brackets. He clarifies that reference. He says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. I'm not going to go into that right now. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. There we're talking about the fivefold gift ministry. I'll read that again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So in other words, if there's an evangelist going around the country, generally his main job, according to this, is not to evangelize. His main job is to teach you to evangelize. That's his job. That's why there is the gift. All right, so yes, sure, his gift will work out, but his primary calling is to equip you, to equip me, to evangelize. And that's with all five. For the work of the ministry. Well, there's work to be done. Each and every single one of us needs to be equipped to do the work. It's not just up to Paul and me to do the work. We've been given a function and a role within this church, but it doesn't rest on us. It rests on all of us. We are called as one. So my highlighter is in green, and it's really playing with my eyes. So if I squint, it's also age. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the question you might need to ask yourself at this point is, if I'm not actively building the body of Christ, what equipping do I need? Is that a fair question? In other words, if I'm not coming to equip to build, what equipping do I need to make me be a worker of the ministry? I'll leave that there with you. And for how long do we need to do this? Well, in 13 it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the job is not done until we are perfect. Okay? Until we've grown up to the fullness of Christ. If I meet you in the street, I must just see Christ. If I walk in here on a Sunday, I must feel Christ. Then we are starting to show the fullness of Christ. We are starting to grow into the fullness of Christ. The mature manhood. In other words, grown up. Why do we need to do this? Ephesians 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. All right, there's lots of scripture that speaks about, there's a lot of rubbish out there that people want to convince us of. The internet is probably the worst place to go for answers. And so we need to mature, we need to grow up so that we can tell the difference between every wave of doctrine, so that we're not swayed by fads that come and go, that are actually conjured up by the enemy. Ephesians 4:15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head of Christ. So speaking the truth in love, that's what happens here. We speak to the truth in love to each other so that we can grow up. Can you see that God is forming a boiling pot where change is expected of all of us so that we are effective in His kingdom? But it's also a boiling pot, and I'm going ahead of myself here a bit. It's also a boiling pot that is poised for offense. In other words, and this is why I really appreciate that word that God gave just now, is that He wants to ruffle our roots out. He wants to poke in areas of our lives so that we're able to send roots out where there's nutrition. Because if we offended, guess what happens? We stay bound. We stay within the pot, and we will never grow. We will never flourish. We will never release the fruit that God has called us to. Verse 16, and this, I'm only reading the Bible, guys. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Man, isn't this passage of Scripture just incredible? I could spend a few hours just unpacking what this scripture means. It's just a beautiful picture of us growing together, of us having a single purpose, of us being unity in the Spirit, of us just being God's hands and feet on the earth. But I think, and this is my illustration that I want to use. When I was in Cape Town, we were there for a celebration of our son, who has tested clear of cancer. He is in complete remission, and his port is coming out on Thursday. And so I took our family and another family out for a meal on the Thursday, Friday night. I can't remember exactly what it was. And we went to a restaurant. There was a burger special. And I don't normally get frustrated at restaurants. I'm quite a chilled guy. But man, this waitress just pushed all my buttons. I went in there, and the place was empty. So it wasn't like, I mean, she was literally just standing there watching us. And my daughter and her husband, they came a bit late, and so they sat down, and she just carried on standing there. So I'm waving at her, saying, "You can take their drinks now." I mean, you know, and so you know, I'm kind of the host, but things aren't happening very fast. And so she comes along, and so I'm slightly irritated, and then she takes her order, and the food comes, and mine just doesn't come. Everyone else's comes, but mine. Now I'm paying. So I'm like, really? So they're trying to slow down their food now. Their food is starting to get cold, and I don't have anything. I'm just waiting for my food. Eventually, my food came, and it didn't have some of the ingredients that was said that it would have. I really enjoyed that caramelized red onion. I thought that would be great. So that's why I chose the burger. Then I get the burger, I take a first bite, I go, I don't taste it, I look for it, it's not there. So now I'm really like, oh. So then I go to the kitchen, I say, where's the caramelized onion? Oh, so sorry. Yes, and they give me a little piece like that, a little. Yeah. So Kanya is laughing because she could see I was like just annoyed. And I went in there as a consumer, and my expectations were not met. The next day, or 2 days after, we had a celebration with all of Benjamin's friends, but it was a bring and bride. So everyone came, everyone was chipping in, everyone brought their voice, everyone helped to set up, and it was incredible. And I had no expectations from anyone because we all took ownership. And God, that's when God just hit me. He says, yeah, that's how my people are with his church. We come in with consumer mentality. We come in the back door, we say, yeah, the music was too loud. Oh, I didn't like the way that song just repeated and repeated and repeated. Yeah, the guy, you know, he didn't speak that well. And then you walk out and you get offended. Oh, that guy, he didn't greet me. Why? Well, because we're coming in with a consumer mentality. We're coming in thinking we are to be served. But actually, that's not what the Bible says that we need to do. The Bible says that we need to bring our gifts, that we need to come and bring in bride. Hey? So whenever you come to church from now on, you must think bring in bride, not restaurant. All right. So we're all on the same page now. So if you upset with something that doesn't happen, it's your fault. No one else's. If you think I can't preach well, why don't you have a turn? All right. So I think God wants to change our position, our attitude. Of when we come into this place, when we in each other's homes, we go in with a purpose. We go in to build. But I'm going ahead of myself again. Let me read the scriptures that explains this. All right. We're going to start in Romans 12, verse 3. remember, this is a church in Rome. So Paul is speaking to a church, not the global church. All right. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Sober judgment. What does that mean? Well, it means that you're not judging from your past. You're not judging from something that is influencing you, that is making you drunk up of and having a filter across your eyes. And that's what I believe we need to pray for today as well. Because when we are in a place of hurt or in a place of offense, pride wags its tail and becomes very evident. And it says here that we need to not think more highly of ourselves, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. What it means by in proportion of our faith, and it's really important to catch this, it allows everyone the opportunity to start somewhere. In other words, if I've got faith to give a friend a word because I feel God, while I was praying for my friend, I felt God lay something on my heart, I go to them in humility because I've got a small amount of faith that I've got a word for my friend. And that friend is a mature friend too, so they know that they must test it, that it's not thus saith the Lord, but they must weigh it. They can even take it to their leaders. And so you've started. Or if you've got a greater faith in prophecy, you can come to Paul while we're worshiping here, or come to me and say, I believe God is saying this for the church. That's a greater faith. Or even for Josh Jen. Or greater faith even yet to go onto the streets and have words for strangers. God will meet you where your faith is at and give you and equip you where you are in that faith. And so that's why it's really important to understand that these gifts are not a one-size-fits-all. These gifts are tailor-made for where you're at. But God is expecting them to grow. He is expecting, he wants a return on investment. If service in our serving, if one who teaches in his teaching, if one who exhorts in his exhortation, and one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, well done, Paul, for leading us in zeal today. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You see how all these gifts, we can start somewhere. Romans 12 verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. So the only thing we can outdo each other is this: outdo one another in showing honor. There's only one competition in this church. Who can show the most honor? There's no pecking order. There's no one striving for position. I'm hoping the elder sees me sweep the floor. There's none of that. That's a belief. But we honor one another. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, you see, these scriptures are speaking for themselves. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Here again, it's talking about that hot pot of growth. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. In other words, we don't do it because we have to. Because we say, you know, guys, you must have people in your home. Oh, we have to do it now. And so, you know, no, without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Can we serve one another on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock? Not really. Can we serve one another during the week? Absolutely. That's where this happens. We serve each other. Perhaps it's a phone call. Perhaps it's a meal. Perhaps it's a moving home. Perhaps anything. Perhaps you need to be generous. What's that list? There's perhaps an encouraging word that God has given you for someone else. That's practiced every day. Where am I? Whoever... as stewards of God's various grace. Okay, so we call to be stewards of the gifts that God has given us. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. I hope I'm doing that now. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That dominion, that's his kingdom. I need to end off soon. So this is impossible to do this within a group setting. So that's why we have to always bring in Acts 2:42. We have to. Because without that, we just become an organization. And so I have to read it. Acts 2:42 and says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted. Just ponder what that word means for a moment. What does devoted mean? I struggle to think that I was ever even devoted to a job. But yet, I got up at 6 o'clock, or sometimes 5 o'clock, to get there on time because I had to be there at 6 o'clock. I gave 12 hours. I used to be a shift worker. I gave 12 hours of my best time. I'll then come home and be exhausted for my family and not give them the time of day. And God actually spoke to me about this once. I was working very hard, and I remember I was driving in the car. And God, he moaned at me. I'll never forget the house that was next to the car when this dropped to my heart. And he said, you prepared to give everything to work, but yet you are not, you're giving the leftovers to your family. And I decided to change. And so I became not devoted to work. I became devoted to my family. Became devoted to the church. And I think, you know, it's amazing how in our minds, without us even realizing it, we've swapped the two around. Where we become devoted to work or things, but yet the things of God we're not quite so devoted to. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Man, that just speaks about in each other's homes. Eating together, having a meal, fellowshipping, This is why the camp is critical. The camp is instrumental. It is crucial to us as a church because it gives us quality, quantity time together to learn each other, to find out each other's lives, to find out where you're from. Because you know what? You ask someone to tell their life story, and suddenly there's a whole new grace you have for them. Suddenly you understand them. Suddenly when there's something that they do that might have irritated you, you go, I understand now. You go, oh, I get it. And so there's just so much more grace if you get to know someone. So I want to say, even if you're not a member of this church yet, come on the camp. Come on the camp. Everyone's invited. The week after we planted here, it was our church camp from George. They were going on their church camp the weekend after we planted. And Kanye was like, oh, I'm desperate to go to the camp. I just want to be with my friends and whatever. And I actually felt God say to me, you know what? If we go to another church's camp, because it was our church, but if we go to that camp, the time that we spend with our friends, we're stealing that time from other people who needs to build with them. Does that make sense? And so, yes, we don't lose our friends, but we need to be strategic with our time in terms of who we build with. And for now, God is calling us to build with us. First and foremost, it's really, really important that we understand this because it's so easy to hang with the people you are comfortable with. But God is calling us to build strategically with each other so that, yes, we will also be comfortable with each other one day. We're only 1 month in, guys. It's going to take some work. It's going to take a little bit of uncomfortableness. We're going to run out of small talk. And that's when we go to the nitty-gritty. That's when the techie hits the road. I heard that saying outside before the church service. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Just because they were doing that, awe came upon every soul. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day. So what's the expectation? Once a week? Maybe on a Wednesday? Well, according to the Bible, it's day by day. So if you ever think you're meeting too many times, it's day by day. So you can never meet too many times. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You see both? They met in the temple together and in their homes, breaking bread. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I felt that part of this was, you know, the church is the vehicle for his kingdom, for God's kingdom to come on earth. It's through the church. The church is the light on the hill, the hope of the world. And this is how God has designed and created his kingdom to come on earth, through his church, through us. And it says that there was a man who went and sold everything just to buy the field, because there was a treasure in that field that was like the kingdom, or that was the kingdom. What does that speak to of? It speaks of ownership. He buys the field so he could own the field. Church, I'm speaking to me too, by the way. I don't have all this right yet. He sold everything to have ownership of the kingdom. And I think we all are called to take ownership of us. Ownership of what we do here. And by no means is this a correction at all. In fact, I'm super impressed how everyone just climbs in and helps. And I mean, that has been one thing that has stood out massively, is just how everyone serves and everything like that. But I believe God is saying, let's make sure that this plant is watered, that the soil is ready, that we scratch the roots, and we make sure we know where we are planted. I think there are three things that we can pray for. I think there's a communal acknowledgement of giving ourselves to each other. I think in the spirit, I believe that something's going to shift when we do this. As we say, hey, I'm here for you. You're here for me. What's in your fridge is mine. And what's in my fridge is yours. That's just the colloquialism of what I'm saying now. In other words, we have everything in common. We are giving each other, we giving ourselves to each other. And I think the second thing that we can pray for is for those who perhaps have offenses, past or present, towards a church, a leader, a person in the church, that will be removed from your perspective, so that you can come into this church sober, so that you can think soberly. Is that a word? So that you can see the fullness of what God has for you. And then third one, I'll remind you, if you feel an outsider and you're looking for a family, we'd love to pray for you too. In other words, you perhaps, even in this church, your name is even written down, but you still feel like you're an outsider. God wants to bring you into family, because this growth happens by His Spirit, and it's supernatural. It's not something that happens in the flesh. Because if it happens in the flesh, then it just gets ugly. But this happens supernaturally. And so those are the three things I want to pray for. So let's do the first one. If we can all just stand. You don't have to stand if you don't want to. If you are visiting, you don't have to make this pledge. But for those who want to make this pledge, you can just, I don't know how, just agree with me as I pray. Father, we want to thank you for planting a church in Great Brack. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to each other. Thank you, Father, that you have spoken, your Spirit has spoken, your prophets have spoken, and we know that we are in your will. We know that you have called us to this place and to each other. And so, Lord, I pray that every single one of us would just settle our hearts, settle our minds, quieten our doubts, to say, Lord, we are in. We are part of each other. We choose to make a stand, that we will not grow weary in doing good, that we will not grow weary in our fellowship and our eating and breaking of bread together. But Lord, that we would always see it as a delight, a joy, and an honor. to meet with your people, to build with your people, and to see your kingdom being ushered in this place. Thank you, Father. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So if you agreed with that, welcome. And then you can have a seat. You're welcome to have a seat. Just as we perhaps do this within worship, within a worship context, we're going to sing our praises towards God, but I feel these two things, I really believe God wants to set some people free, and I think that's for the repentance for offenses, past or present, that you might have with someone, an organization, something. And number three, if you feel like an outsider and you're saying, I want family, we also want to pray for you too. So if that is you, in worship, come to the front. The guys would love to pray with you. Because I think some things perhaps need to be broken or you just need to be encouraged. And then also, if what I've been saying is, you know, you've perhaps had a relationship with Christ, but, you know, you've drifted away from his church, and perhaps you've drifted away from the relationship you've had with Christ, and you want to recommit your life to God, I'd also love to pray with you. Or if you've never committed your life to Christ, I'd love to pray with you. So if that is you as well, come to the front. So let us worship him and come to the front and let's pray.